So when your drinking water is contaminated, what are you going to do? These are people who have stayed there even though the government has said it's untenable for us to protect you because you've got Russian troops right there. Mm-hmm. And so they've hung on because this is the only thing they own, is their homes.
Right.
It's terrible. Can you imagine a war, COVID, polluted water? They need prayer.
Yes, sir.
Every time I hear something in the way of bad news, my first thought, of course, is, all right, what can we do about that?
Like people in Kentucky.
Yeah, like the people in Kentucky.
Yeah, I was going to put that on the prayer request, because it went through the city my brother lives in, but they're fine. And as far as I know, all my personal friends up there are fine, too, but it is a big mess.
That's so nice that you got connected. You heard from him.
Yeah. He was at work that night, and so he was up and during all of that. So.
Maybe you can he tell us a little more about it?
Well, I'm not entirely sure. It had started from all the way in Arkansas and went through and destroyed Arkansas, Tennessee, Kentucky.
Mayfield.
I think there's over 100 people dead.
There are also fatalities in a little town called Edwardsville, Illinois, which is just north and east of St. Louis. I have direct family that lives there. My first cousin's wife's cousin worked at the Amazon warehouse that was demolished. However, she was okay, but some of her co-workers were killed.
Wow. The weather is really a powerful thing to deal with.
We know about hurricanes.
We do.
I've got plenty of words to me.
Yeah, I agree. I'd rather have days' notice than minutes.
Plenty of
words
to drop down. Hey,
I'm on the stuff. And it's gone? Yeah. So anyway, Kentucky and Illinois were both impacted.
And Arkansas.
Bill?
Yes.
Prayer request?
Yes.
My mom and stepdad, they're getting better.
She is getting better.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
And, prayers for a football player that died, and kind of mysterious. He was like 33 years old.
Uh-huh.
His name is,
Demaryius Thomas.
Yeah.
He recently retired, but he played for the Broncos and won that Super Bowl in the Super Bowl 50. I think as of right now, they said he had a seizure and he was by himself and nothing could be done or whatever. But I don't know if anything else was to cause the seizure or anything, but that's just so.
All right. Well, a lot of disturbing news, but as we know, life and death they're with us. We all have to deal with that. But there are prayers that we want to offer. First of all, is for the people that live in our country, many of whom we know of them or their families, friends, about these storms. Yes.
Sorry to bother you again, Bill. I forgot about my brother's daughter and her baby came down with COVID. That was in New Hampshire.
Right. So, in Kentucky and Tennessee and Arkansas and Illinois, that area right there is one of the places where spring storms, it's kind of early for spring, but it seems like it's the spring storms that are coming in that part of our country. So we pray for them. Also, I'd like to ask you to pray for the people in Ukraine that are now in addition to the war and COVID, they're having to deal with polluted water in their water system, so that it stinks and it is basically poisonous.
Now, is it on purpose that the water is this way?
Well, they don't know. They have had a lot of problems with the water supply. The water supply for Toretsk runs through occupied Ukraine, Russian sympathizers Ukraine. So we have no idea really whether the poison is coming deliberately or whether it's just because of...
Natural?
Yeah.
Natural that it happens?
Right. The area has been a mining area for a long, long time. They've had a lot of things that were closed down that were chemical plants and so on. Who knows what's going on there? But they certainly, the people that we know there are certainly needing relief. And we don't know exactly what we can do in addition to praying, but that's certainly something we are doing and asking you to join us in. Brother Ron says that his mother is getting some better. And that should not surprise us, since we've been praying for her to show improvement. And also he says that just now he learned that his niece and her family are dealing with COVID. And so please pray for them. We've started our prayer list before some of you got here, but any other prayer requests?
Did someone mention Mayfield, Kentucky?
Yes, sir, yeah. Actually did. Uh-huh. We've got an alert class.
Well... my son lives in Franklin, and I don't know what wind came through his area, but he lost several trees, and some of them fell close to the house.
Uh-huh. Yeah, we were listening to the radio just as we drove in, and they were talking about how that some of those cities are unrecognizable because of the extensive devastation. I know that about... was it a year ago when a storm like that went through Tennessee? And there were a lot of people, members of the Church of Christ, who lost everything. Mm-hmm. And fortunately, the church does have sort of an auxiliary where we can give contributions and help our brothers and sisters and others in those communities through a coordinated effort. So I forget the name of it, Churches of Christ.
Disaster relief,
I think you're right. So we can certainly contribute to help these folks out. All right, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are coming to you this morning, and you know, of course, all of the problems that have occurred. Your world is so powerful, it stuns us to learn of how much can be done by a windstorm that goes through our country. And Lord, while we do not question your judgment or your wisdom at all, we just do pray that you will spare these people more trouble, that you will give them relief from their disaster, and then help us so we might be able to respond in meaningful ways to their situation. Please bless them and comfort them. And where people have been injured, we pray you will heal them from their injuries. We also pray for people who are in bitter problems in Toretsk and other communities in Ukraine. Lord, we know that you love them, and yet we just ask you that in addition, we pray that you will solve these problems, that you will give them relief and give them hope that they might see that you are indeed in the storm as well in other ways. Also, we pray for Ron's mother. Thank you for giving her relief from her illness. We pray also for his niece and her family that they might be kept safe during the COVID pandemic. Lord, we are going to be studying today about the work of your Spirit. And we pray that you will give us open hearts and also insight and wisdom as we learn how you and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together that all may be done according to your will. And we thank you for your will. We thank you for your love, the fact that you sent your Son Jesus because of that love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well then, we welcome you to a continuation of our study about the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the New Testament, and especially the book of Acts, you find so many references to what the Holy Spirit was doing there during that first generation of Christians that began in Jerusalem, and then before long began to spread throughout the world. If you don't have a copy of our study materials, if you'll raise your hand, we'll get one to you. Right now we're studying in the book of Acts, and I believe that last week we were in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. It's almost, when I transcribe some of these scriptures, it looks like I'm transcribing the whole book, because the book of Acts is just crammed full of accounts of where the Holy Spirit made himself known to the people and to the world around them. So I believe that we had at least started, and I think we had about finished our discussion on the conversion of Cornelius and his household and how that opened up the floodgates. What was it that was so significant in your mind about Cornelius' conversion? He was a Gentile. And here he was, not a Jew, although he was a sympathizer. He was also probably a proselyte. But he definitely did pray to God. He definitely was a man who lived what we would call a Christian life. I mean, he gave alms to the poor. He was not a Jew. He was a man of stature in the Roman army, but he was also a man of stature in the community where he was stationed. So it was a great story and a great encouragement to us, because we're all, I think, all of us are Gentiles. And so when the door was opened there, the door opened to us, which was really great. God, of course, hadn't intended for the Gentiles to be saved, had he? I'm asking. Did the Jews understand that?
No.
They didn't understand that, did they? That the Gentiles were in that Great Commission. If you go back and look at the Great Commission, we say, whoa, yeah, of course, all nations. Yeah, all nations. Well, that includes everybody, doesn't it?
They did not want to understand, and some still do not want to believe it.
There you go. So it's a matter of, are you open to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you or not? If we read scriptures and we don't understand it, or we don't obey what is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, we are just as bad as the people who were not allowing Gentiles to become Christians. Yes?
Can I take 1 minute? Not more, I promise. One time, William, he's William, and a friend from Gainesville, Paul, I don't know from what church he was, Paul, Silvestri, came to my city, and both of them were teaching the Bible. And somebody asked Paul, did you believe all your life? And he said, my family is Jewish. I was not allowed to read New Testament. So he was very, he got very emotional, and he said, I will not tell you all this story, but my family was very opposed to me studying the Bible, complete the Bible, and telling that we're all included. We Gentiles are no longer Gentiles. We are God's people. So he was rejected by his parents. They told him, we don't want to know you anymore. And it was the hardest time in his life. But his story was so touching to us, complete Gentiles. We were just like not Gentiles, but we were rejecting God. We said, as a teacher, I could not even pronounce the word in school. I would lose my job and everything. And his story to everybody was, he was not afraid. There is something in that New Testament that we need to know.
Thanks. Yeah.
Sorry, took much time.
No, you don't need to be sorry about that story. All right, so shall we start with the 11th chapter of Acts? And I guarantee you that we will cover some of it. Let's look at the few verses there, Acts 11, 27 through 30. In these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch was one of the hubs for early church development. And they came to Antioch, which was mainly, I suppose you'd say mainly Jewish, but also many Gentiles. So it was a mixed church in that regard. And one of them, named Agabus, one of the prophets, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So how did they find out about this problem over in Jerusalem? Did they have radio to keep them informed? Who was it that told them?
Agabus by the Spirit.
Yes, and it was a prophet, not an apostle, but one of the prophets, who told them what was going to happen. And so what did the church respond by doing? They started gathering up, didn't they? And yes.
One of the things that hit me when I read this was every time they needed to be prodded, guess who did it?
The Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Every time something needed to happen, you need to get out and do this, there he was.
All right.
Right in the middle of it.
I couldn't have said that any better.
Yep.
So the thing is that the Holy Spirit was right there all the time as the church was developing. The church was doing fine. I mean, there are a lot of people being converted. But the fact is that the church was deliberately leaving out the Gentiles. So here now you have this Antioch church where so many are Gentiles that are getting together a lot of things that need to be contributed for the people. And this is mainly for Christians in Jerusalem who are Jews. I like that. I like that story because I think the unity of the church is something that the Holy Spirit was really trying to push. And we see how that's taking shape here in this chapter. So you remember that last week when we were talking about the Holy Spirit acting over in, where was it that Cornelius was? Do we remember where Cornelius was?
His house.
Cornelius was in his house. Yeah, that's right. Well put. So anyway, he was not in Joppa exactly, but he did send to Joppa and ask for Peter to come and tell him what he needed to do. So here we see the Holy Spirit acting, and Cornelius is talking about it. Peter is talking about it. The Holy Spirit is getting the credit, but does the Holy Spirit tell people what to do to be saved? No. He says, I want you to go over and tell them what they need to do. I want you to be responsible for giving the good word to people who need to hear it. So when you hear people say that the Holy Spirit fell on me and I was saved and all of that, you have to remember, we don't have any record of the Holy Spirit ever saying, you need to do this and this and this to be saved, but you need to ask a Christian who has the truth to tell you what to do to be saved. I like that too, because not only then do I get to tell people, but also I'm doing God's will when I tell people the way they can be saved. Beautiful, isn't it? If you ever think, well, I'd love to know what God wants me to do. What is it that God has in mind for me to do? Here I am old and I'm no good anymore. What in the world is God keeping me for around here? Well, I think it's pretty clear from Scripture that he wants us to be telling people about God and about Jesus Christ as long as we have the ability. Mm-hmm. And if we don't, if we think that at 65 we get to retire from everything, including life, that's not the way it is. As Christians, we have a responsibility to go until we're, I'm going to say 91. I don't know about 90. But whatever it is, let's just keep looking at what the Scriptures say and see what the Holy Spirit is interested in. He's interested in people listening to the gospel, and they can't listen and hear if we don't ever tell them. Well, I'll quit preaching and just say the Holy Spirit is living and active. Let's look at chapter 13. Holy Spirit is not done yet. Somebody like to read to us from the first three verses of Acts 13. Right ahead, David. Would you like to read the first three verses?
Maybe not.
Okay.
Okay, I'm ready.
Well, I'm not the Holy Spirit, so.
I'm not a reader.
Okay, all right. Okay, go ahead, Ron.
Acts 13:1-12.
Well, let's just do the first three verses.
Three. Right? Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, Petra, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out.
All right. So here you have at least one apostle, Paul, being appointed by the Antioch church to a mission, and the mission was actually announced and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Where is this again?
Antioch of Syria.
All right, Antioch. This is one of the places where there was a concentration of teachers. Look what they said there. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, who was a member of the court, and Saul. So when you have a church that has a lot of teachers that are capable, and in this case, of course, empowered by the Holy Spirit, these are people that should not just sit there and congratulate themselves on being the elect, but rather they are given a mission to do. So the Holy Spirit was active not only from the very beginning of the church there in Acts, the second chapter, but also as things needed to be given a little bit extra push, the Holy Spirit is there giving them the ability to put things into practice that they've been learning at his feet.
They were also fasting.
Yes, sir.
They were also fasting.
Yes, I'm glad that you noticed that. They were fasting and praying. And I think it says that when they were doing that, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit is certainly giving credence to what they're doing. And I don't know how much they were fasting. We're not told that. We're not told what they fasted from. Does this mean they ate nothing? Does it mean that there was they're still observing Jewish fasts that had a lot of structure to them, but at least they were doing it the way the Holy Spirit wanted them to. They were fasting and praying. We're going to be doing a lot of that, I'm sure, over the next several months in this church, because we know that the way the Holy Spirit empowers people is by listening to what they're doing and then giving them the power to go ahead and carry it out. And I was glad this morning we had an account from Ron that his mother is doing better, because we've been praying for her. Our prayers do get answers. And as we pray, our eyes are going to be opened to what it is that the Lord is wanting to do through us. I hope that we're getting that point as we go through the Bible and seeing him in action over and over again. Yes?
In this reading here, it's talking about the Holy Spirit
And they were fasting all, and it doesn't say the Holy Spirit just went to Barnabas and Saul and said this. He meant he. Everybody heard him, because it says the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So he's not talking to just those two. He's talking to everybody that's congregated there, saying, "Those two I need."
Right.
And you know, it just shows that the Holy Spirit is an individual thing, but yet he can act on everybody at the same time.
Yeah.
And it just, you know, it's just amazing and so powerful. You know,
It's a little bit like COVID. It's very contagious.
Yes.
Very contagious. If the church hears that something needs to be done, right, what do? We respond. I don't mean to be disrespectful to the Holy Spirit. So anyway, and notice what the church did. It says, then after fasting and praying, which they had already been doing, but after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So they were being commissioned by the church there to do what the Holy Spirit had asked to be done. So the church has a role. The church in the body has a role to play in carrying out the will of the Holy Spirit. Yes, ma'am.
What was the significance of laying your hands on them before you sent them off?
That's a very good question. I believe this church at times has laid hands on people that they were appointed to do something. Is that right?
Okay.
I thought so. And therefore, there's scripture for it, at least, we see. And therefore, we might ask, well, what does that mean? What's the significance of laying hands on? If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find that that was the way people were given responsibility for things, that the hands were laid on them by the elders, by Moses, for example, and therefore they were given a charge, that they were given a responsibility for something, and this of course carried with it, in this case, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So we would see that, not that we're trying to suggest that there's some kind of Holy Spirit baptism that is necessary for anybody to go and preach. That's not required. Everybody has that responsibility. But it shows the individual himself and the church that they are doing something that is really sanctioned by the whole church and by the Holy Spirit. You want to make a point?
Well, the thought is, think about the U.S. government. And when they commission an ambassador or a designated individual mm-hmm. for a special assignment, mm-hmm. in other words, they're commissioned. And in this sense, the Holy Spirit, the church leaders in Antioch, are commissioning a small group to go out for a specific purpose. So mm-hmm. it's like the kingdom of God, and the officials of the kingdom of God are commissioning these, if you will, ambassadors or designated for a special task.
Yeah, and I'm wondering, too, when they received this laying on of hands, I'm wondering, did they send them with a bag of money? They might have.
No doubt, because you ships don't, ship captains don't take passengers for free.
Yeah, that's right.
It has to. So I think it's a fair assumption that the resources are provided sufficient enough to take a ship journey. It would be like you and Luba being given money for airline tickets to Ukraine.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have that, and more than just the passage, you have to have the resources for your food and your lodging. And so going with the commission, mm-hmm. I would say it's not a misinterpretation to assume that there was an amount of resource.
Right, and so that usually indicates what kind of commitment it really is. You can say, well, we'll pray for you if you want to do this.
Right.
But it would also be helpful to say, and we'll also help you buy your ticket or whatever it is that's going on.
Yeah, their money was, well, remember the Lord had a principal involved, and he said where your treasure is your heart is. So when the church's treasure in Antioch put the investment in this team to go out, they put their gold on the line with it. And I think it draws parallel without getting too broad with it. We have a mission in Honduras, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's a bus down there. They would confirm that. We have interest in the Bahamas. We have interest in states of Africa, mm-hmm. milk money, and so on. So the university congregation not only prays for these missions, but we put our church treasury to work,
mm-hmm.
you know, and so we're following in principle what we're studying today in the book of Acts in the first mission in the chapter 13.
Thank you. So when we are looking at the work of the Holy Spirit is really in there partnering with us,
right,
if we'll let him partner with us. That's kind of the important thing to keep in mind, that he's not going to force anything on us. We don't have to do anything. But he says, if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus, here's what you're involved in. This is what it's all about. Nobody had to say to them, look, we'll pay you to do so-and-so. And therefore, you say, oh, okay, if the Holy Spirit's going to pay us, well, then fine, we'll do it. That's one reason why I take any income from the work we're doing over in Ukraine. We do accept contributions. This church has been very supportive of the work. But the work is something that's going to get done if we are simply willing to do it. And we don't have to get paid to do that.
But the question was about laying hands.
Right.
And it's certainly all connected, but I think when we lay hands, like when somebody asks for prayers at church and the elders and other people kind of put their hands on this person, I think it just gives additional support to this person,
yeah,
that he is not struggling alone, that somebody is supporting and helping him. And Jesus was very much about touching people.
Yes, indeed he was. Yeah. I remember when Parker Henderson and his family were getting ready to go to Thailand to be missionaries. I don't know if any of you even heard of Parker Henderson or not.
Yeah, you know him very well.
Yeah. Well, I remember that the whole church, they wanted to keep Parker because he was a great preacher. He was preaching for the 14th Street Church. And yet, when he let it be known that his heart was to go and take the gospel to Thailand, the whole church gathered around him and his family and gave them their blessing. No question about whether they were supportive or not. They were ready to see him, not to see him leave, but to see him go and do what needed to be done in Thailand. And you probably have seen the church here do that sort of thing as well. Churches are very powerful institutions, and they can do a lot that an individual just can't do alone. All right, well, let's go on then to look at the rest part of this scripture. Let's begin with verse 4, which shows how that they are putting into practice what the Holy Spirit had called them to do. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them, that's John Mark, to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, here's another example where somebody was impressed with what was going on, and they said, basically, I want to hear more about Jesus. The Holy Spirit was empowering them. They were there to fulfill what the Holy Spirit had called them to do and had been the hands had been laid on them there in Antioch. So then going on, he summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, I'm sure he was astonished by the blindness that Paul pronounced on this magician. But it's interesting that the scripture says that he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. See how powerful it is when you should get somebody to listen, to tell them about Jesus? It's just incredible what that will do. But it also shows that they were busy doing the Lord's work. They went over to Cyprus. They went to these places that he mentions here. And they managed to condemn a sorcerer for his false claims about what he could do. Managed to destroy his credibility and win with the support of the proconsul, who was the representative of the Roman law over there. And all of these things are made possible by the Holy Spirit opening doors, but they had to hear the teaching of the Lord in order to become obedient to him. Yes?
I noticed that Saul and now Paul is pulling out a torch. He's not pussyfoot. "Oh, now, come on, now, calm down, Elymas. You need to calm down. We need to..." Oh, no. He's blazing. And notice the preface, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that would be an interesting study, wouldn't it?
It would be.
If we go and start looking at all that brief phrase and the outcomes of the phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then what happened. So I'm just calling our attention to, you know, sometimes when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, it comes out strong. Mm-hmm. And so if we have a strong preacher and things are getting real hot in the pulpit, perhaps we take a breath and say, I know the word, and I'm listening sharp, but if it's strong preaching, if we're walking daily by the Savior's side, there's probably not too much strong preaching we couldn't embrace. Back to you.
Go ahead. Preach it, brother. Okay, moving on. I think we got a little bit out of that. Let's look over here now at chapter 13, verse 52. And now he's at Antioch of Pisidia. Okay, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit will make you have a heart that is full of joy. Because how would you not be filled with joy when you know that you have the Holy Spirit behind you in the life that you're living? We don't have to worry about anything. You know, I'm concerned about the people in Ukraine and they're having to drink poisoned water and things like that. But I know that those who are Christians really don't have to worry because God is going to take care of them. And that is not something that we should ever take for granted or forget, that the Holy Spirit is within us and he has an axe to grind. And what he wants to do is to make sure that God the Father is glorified. And he'll be glorified when people see what is going on when they obey him and they preach his word. Yes?
Another piece to this is the the church there, whatever it says, the Gentiles, whatever, when they had heard Paul or whatever, were glorified in the word of the Lord, and many had been appointed to eternal life, and the word of the Lord was being spread. So there were a lot of Christians. And then there were people who stirred up and got rid of Paul and Barnabas. But when they left, the church was still full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit. God didn't leave them hanging. And God did his work before those people were allowed to remove the teacher.
That's right. You might get rid of the teacher, but you're not going to get rid of the Holy Spirit. That's certainly true. Yeah.
Sometimes you don't recognize that the trials of this earthly life cannot compare with the glories of heaven.
That's a very good observation, Brother Vernon. Yeah. Oh, this is so temporary, isn't it? This life, I mean, we're all of age here, except David.
He's on his way.
Really. We are, if you look back, maybe you've lived for 60 years, maybe you've lived for 70, 80, I don't know how long, I don't know how old anybody is except me. And what I'm trying to get across, the same point here, is that it's just such a brief time that we're in this life. And since it is such a brief time, and we're promised something that begins with an E, eternity, that's what we're facing, and it has no end to it, and it also is perfect. Eternity is going to be perfect for us. You may not like something that's going on now, but believe me, it's temporary. It really is temporary. So we should just have this great joy that they, you pointed out, that they had right there in Antioch. All right, looking now to the 15th chapter of Acts. We have five more minutes. The apostles and elders were gathered together in Jerusalem. Now this is really heavy duty, because we've got all of the central leaders of the church, the apostles and the elders, all there in Jerusalem. We may not be able to take all of this seriously and in density during this class period this morning, but this is one of the most significant things, I believe, that we're told about in the book of Acts. This is where you have the central power of the church together in Jerusalem, which of course where the church started there. The church is being overseen by these people because they are apostles and elders. They are the ones the Holy Spirit has been guiding all this time. So beginning here in Acts 15, we have the conference that is described. And what's this conference about anyhow?
What are we going to do with these Gentiles?
Yeah, that, well put.
With the law of Moses.
Yeah, they probably were just itching to have somebody get up and say, well, they've got to become Jews if they're going to be Christian.
That group was there.
It was, that's right. Even represented, by the way, in this group of elders and apostles. Because it was really a tenuous issue at this point. Are all of the people in the world, are all of them going to be welcomed into this church that Jesus built or not? I wonder how exclusive we have been at times. I know this is not Acts 15, but I remember, for example, when I was interviewing an old preacher who had established churches in Florida even, and who was a well-respected and honored preacher. And I was just a smart aleck kid. I was attending a Christian college, and I was assigned the responsibility of finding a preacher and interviewing him about his work as a preacher. And so in the process of all this conversation, I said to him, well, did you ever establish any churches with black people? Although at that time, I have to admit, the word was Negroes. And some of you have heard that, probably still do hear it sometimes. And he said, no, he says, they don't have souls. I was floored. I was just a kid. I didn't know any better than to think, well, here, is that is that true? You know, what? Well, I didn't argue with him because I didn't know how to argue with him. But anyway, there were some people who felt that way. And because some people felt that way at that time, that feeling also permeated the church. There were people in the church who had that attitude. And
you were very young. You
were not here anymore. Well, I heard of Marshall Peter and my grandfather's from North Alabama, West Tennessee, somewhere.
That's a terrible thing for people to say or think. It's an attitude that is unquestionably anti-Christian. But I brought that up because we are not exempt from having biases or prejudices that can cloud our work as disciples.
Let us go to other countries. Like, I am from the evil country, or country of evil. How in the world can we be Christians like you are here? That's what I was told, too. So.
It's overwhelming, really. And I am so grateful that I think we have gone a long way toward uncovering and then resolving issues that have to do with race. I know we have not solved all those problems. I'm not making any claims like that. But we do have some evidence that things that in a racial matter are being dealt with. The thing I'm wanting us to see, I don't want to get off into the racial thing beyond that. What I do want us to be able to see is that we are not immune to being blind to the will of the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we are keeping our eyes open so that we do not act out of blindness. Well, it's 10:15. So that's a good note on which to stop, I believe. So I appreciate all of you being here today. Let's close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you are so patient with us, that you allow us to be foolish and ignorant at times in the way that we approach you and your work. So, Father, please bless us that we might keep our eyes open, keep our hearts open, so that we will stop blindness and bigotry and prejudice from ever having dominance in our hearts. Thank you for giving us your word, because it's only through studying your word that we can begin to understand who you are, what you want us to do, and we are grateful for that. Please be with us now as we go into our time of worship. Help us that we might have our hearts clean and have our spirits energized by what we hear, and by what we hear in our singing and in the praising of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm so glad you all are here.